I want to welcome you once again here at Highland Baptist Church on a Lord's Day morning. Great to see all y'all here. I invite you to take your copy of God's holy word and turn to Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10. The Bible is amazing for an infinite number of reasons, most of which we don't even understand. But one thing we can say, though, is that the scriptures, all 40 human authors, all 66 books written over the span of 1,500 years, are all connected. It's all connected because ultimately it has only one divine author, the Holy Spirit of God. It all explains itself. And it's an amazing experience when one is able to connect some dots in a book that has existed in the heart and mind of God from eternity past and will exist in heaven forever as a settled word of God. Today I want to try and connect a few of these dots for you. I want to try and explain something that may appear technical, but actually is amazing when you're able to connect the dots. But first, I want to be clear on something. When we mention the Messiah, we are talking about the Son of God, the second person of the eternal and uncreated triune God. The Messiah means God's anointed one. He is the Savior, he is the Deliverer, he is the Liberator, he is the King of Kings, whom God has anointed to rule and judge the world in righteousness. He is the Messiah. In short, he is God. In the New Testament, we see that his name is Jesus, born of virgin birth by the power of the Holy Spirit, having no DNA of either his earthly father or mother, and yet was fully and truly human in every way, yet without sin. Thereby, and becoming, after living 33 years, the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God who was offered up on the altar of the cross for your sins and mine. Because we are sinful and have fallen short of the glory of God, we could never pay the debt of sin we owe. But we praise Jesus, who is the glory of God, because he paid a sin debt that he did not owe. He stood in our place, condemned to die a cursed death of crucifixion by hanging on a Roman cross. And his bloody sacrifice appeased, it propitiated the wrath of God and turned away God's wrath on sin and sinners for all those who come to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and faith alone. Good works, baptism, have absolutely no role in salvation. They play no part whatsoever in saving faith. Our salvation is secured solely by the work that Jesus, the Messiah, has done for us on the cross. It is by and through his perfect righteousness that God adopts us into his family as his children when we repent of our sin and believe and trust in him. You and I have no righteousness. Our good works are as filthy rags in God's sight, the Bible says. Our only plea before the great judge of all the universe, God Almighty, is the righteousness of his one and only Son, Jesus. When we come to Jesus in humble repentance and sorrow for our sin, he clothes us in his righteousness. See, salvation is all of God, not of man. For the only thing we bring to God is our sin, for which we repent of and we turn away from. Prior to salvation, mankind is at enmity with God. We are hostile in our minds towards him, and we are alienated from him. There is an immense gulf of separation between us and God prior to saving grace. But the death of Jesus brings reconciliation between us and God. Jesus' death brings us together and unites us to God through our repentance and faith, which results in God turning his wrath away from us and replacing his wrath with unconditional love, unconditional grace, and blessing. Jesus paid it all. He paid your sin debt, and he paid mine. He took God's punishment for our sin upon himself, and by his death, we are healed and live forever. We are in the part of Genesis of the Genesis story where Noah is no longer front and center. He exits the story at the end of chapter 9. Before I begin, I want to share my belief that there is only one race of people. There is only a single human race, but with thousands of different ethnicities and people groups. I want to begin this morning by blowing our minds with a perspective that many of us probably already know. We should keep in mind that Noah was a Gentile. His three sons and their wives were Gentiles. The Jewish ethnicity did not exist yet, and certainly did not exist pre-flood either, which is fascinating in that God promised in the Garden of Eden that his Messiah, his Jewish Messiah from the nation of Israel, would come from a Gentile woman who lived in the Garden of Eden. God made a promise to Adam and Eve regarding his Messiah, but this promise centered on a reality that the Messiah would come from an ethnicity that would not exist for at least another 2,000 years at a minimum. Not until long after the flood. To give us some perspective, that is about as long as it's been since the cross of Christ. God continued with his promise after the flood by ensuring that his Jewish Messiah would come from the Gentile family of Noah. We have not yet reached Abram/Abraham in the Genesis account, but bear in mind that he is the father of the Jewish ethnicity. Abraham is the father of the Jews, but he himself was also a Gentile. God originally began the human race with nothing but Gentiles. In spite of his Messiah, his son prophesied to be a Jew from the kingly line and house of David. Adam and Eve, of course, as you know, were not Jews. God then restarted humanity after the flood with the 8 Gentiles of Noah's family. And so there were no Jews on the earth at this time. They did not exist, nor had yet ever existed. And so somewhere along the way, God created a whole new ethnicity. And we're about to see when that happened in Scripture, probably next week. Last week, we began our look at Genesis chapters 10 and 11, and we saw one human race that consists of two genealogies in this text, the Gentile genealogy in chapter 10 and the Jewish genealogy in chapter 11, or the genealogy that would become Jewish in chapter 11. The whole human race can essentially be divided into two groups. In most cases, you are either a Gentile or a Jew. You may be half and half or some variation of that. We have at least one of those folks in our church that I'm aware of. But essentially, for in most cases, you are either a Gentile or you are a Jew. The chapter 10 genealogy is a table of the Gentile nations. The people groups listed there are the spiritual offspring of the serpent, the spiritual offspring. And this genealogy in chapter 10 is forever at war with the genealogy in chapter 11. For, and again, that is the genealogy of the Jewish Messiah. What is going on in Genesis chapters 10 and 11 is a fulfillment of God's prophecy made approximately 2,000 years earlier in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. From Shem, the son of Noah, will come the father of the Jewish ethnicity and ultimately the Jewish Messiah. So yes, the direct ancestor to Abraham was on the ark. God did not form the Jewish ethnicity from the dust of the ground like he did with the Gentile ethnicity in Genesis chapter 1. Because of his Garden of Eden declaration, God created the Jewish ethnicity from a Gentile man and a Gentile woman. And those two people are Abram and his wife Sarai. Abram was a Chaldean. You may remember from the story of Job that the Chaldeans were one of the Gentile ethnic groups that Satan used to bring persecution and suffering to Job. The Chaldeans in Job chapter 1 and verse 17 stole Job's camels and they murdered Job's male servants with the sword. And so it was from this murderous Gentile Chaldean people group that God brought forth his Jewish Messiah. So when we see Abram/Abraham appear in the Genesis story, we will know beyond any doubt that God is at work and has been at work long ago and is about to create the Jewish ethnicity. And we will see next week that the book of Deuteronomy sheds some light on this monumental action by God. And once again, just like last week, young parents, if you didn't find a suitable name for your future little one from the first part of Genesis chapter 10, take heart, as our reading today offers even more great names and are sure to be a winner in any school classroom. All right, so there's still time to rethink any potential names you might have. So let's go to the scriptures and let's read beginning in verse 8. Forgive me for when I butcher, not if, but for when I butcher these names. And I know your guess is better than mine at most of these. Verse 8. Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom, no, not just his city, but his kingdom. Note the wording there. Was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. And from that land, he went into Assyria, one of the two arch enemies of the Jews, and he built Nineveh. Does that city ring a bell? Nineveh. Rehobothir, Calah, verse 12, and Rezin, between Nineveh and Calah, that is the great city. And Egypt, or Mizraim, fathered Ludum, Ananim, Lahabim, not to him. I feel like I'm speaking in tongues. Pathrasim, Kashlehim, from whom the Philistines came. Okay, there's their first appearance, verse 14. And Kaphtorim. Canaan fathered Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth. And the Jebusites, and the Amorites, and the Girgashites, and the Hivites, and the Arkites, and the Sinites, and the Arvadites, and the Zemarites, and the Hamathites. Afterward, the clans of the Canaanites dispersed. And the territory of the Canaanites extended from Sidon in the direction of Gerar as far as Gaza, and in the direction of Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboim, as far as Lasha. These are the sons of Ham, by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. You remember from last week, it was the line and lineage of Ham that Noah cursed. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would see the glories and wonders of your almighty divine working, not just in the course and the affairs of mankind, but in overcoming the forces and the powers of hell to bring forth your Messiah, to be the Savior of the world. Lord, may we see that while the forces of hell are always battling against you, that your will and your plan, your purposes, and your design cannot be thwarted. Thank you for those great promises in your scripture of that. We thank you that it is you who is our Heavenly Father, the almighty, all-powerful, sovereign ruler of the universe. For it's in you that we can trust. We can cast all of our fears and all of our worries upon you. For you are God and God alone, and there is no other. So may we do that. May you bless your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Redemptive history does not go around the genealogies. The redemptive history of the Messiah, the Savior, goes right through them. The genealogy of Genesis chapter 10 anticipates an unparalleled Messiah expected throughout the Old Testament in really several ways. To begin with, the table of nations listed in chapter 10, many of those I don't know how to pronounce, they anticipate the preservation of God's Messiah in the Old Testament. In fact, verse 15 brings us face to face with a man whose people group became Israel's biggest rival in the Old Testament, Canaan. Chapter 10 is like a preview of the enemies, the people of God, who do not exist yet, will face. Babylon, Assyria, the Philistines, and the Canaanites. And yet throughout the Old Testament, God preserves his people from these enemies so that one day he can bring forth his Messiah. Throughout the Old Testament, God is at work bringing forth his Messiah, though all the forces of hell are aligned against God's mission. Chapter 10 anticipates the prophecy of God's Messiah in the Old Testament. Prophecy after prophecy about the Messiah in the Old Testament references the people and the nations first mentioned right here in Genesis chapter 10. In fact, when Genesis chapter 15 unfolds the covenant with Abraham, it mentions five of these nations. When Micah chapter 5 prophesies that the Messiah will come from Bethlehem, it mentions Assyria and the land of Nimrod. And when Psalm 72, the psalm that we all read together earlier in the service, anticipates the coming of the Messiah as a righteous king, it speaks of the righteous king's victory over Tarshish, Seba, and Sheba. But perhaps the most important connection between the Table of Nations and future prophecy about the Messiah is found in Isaiah chapter 11, where God promises rescue for his people from multiple nations that are first mentioned in Genesis chapter 10. After Genesis chapter 10 and verse 18 tells us the enemies of God are scattered, the Old Testament recounts how the people of God are dispersed in judgment for their sin. But now in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 12, it uses the same root word for scattered as it unfolds God's promise of a Messiah who will rescue his people and gather the dispersed, assemble the banished. Who will the root of Jesse, mentioned in verse 10, rescue the banished and dispersed from? Well, first of all, who is the root of Jesse, right? Well, the root of Jesse is the Messiah, Jesus. And he will rescue his banished and dispersed people from the nations listed in Genesis chapter 10. But also here in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 11. Verse 11, as you see there on the screen, lists 8 places, and 7 of them show up in Genesis chapter 10. We cannot fully make sense of this promise of deliverance here in Isaiah chapter 11 apart from Genesis chapter 10. So adding to our mantra of context, 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 we also add, we use Scripture to explain Scripture. The only one who can truly explain the heart and mind of God is God. So let's read more from the heart and mind of God. Let's continue on in Genesis chapter 10, verse 21. To Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the elder brother of Japheth, children were born. The sons of Shem, Elam, Asher, Arpachshad, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Aram, Uz, Hul, Gether, Mash. Arpachshad fathered Shelah, and Shelah, Selah, fathered Eber. Verse 25, in case you're not sure where I am. Verse 25, to Eber were born 2 sons. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. And his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan fathered Amodad, Shelef, Hazarmaveth, Jera, Hadaram, Uzal, Dikla, Obal, Abimael, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan. The territory in which they lived extended from Mesha in the direction of Sephar to the hill country of the east. These are the sons of Shem, by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. These are the clans of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies, in their nations, and from these the nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood. Now, we just read the genealogy of Shem's family. Even though Shem is the firstborn of Noah, his genealogy is actually listed last. I believe that Moses, the author of Genesis, saved this one for last because it's preparing for the promise of the Messiah and the purpose of God's mission to run through Shem and his offspring. To start, Genesis chapter 10 anticipates the unstoppable mission in several ways. Beginning in verse 21, 2 descendants of Shem receive focus. Chapter 10, verse 21, 2 of them receive focus. They break the script, disrupting the normal flow of the genealogy. And so when that happens, the text is usually shining a spotlight on that person. First is Eber in verse 21, whose name is likely where the term Hebrew originates. And you know, the Hebrews are Jewish. Even though Eber is 4 generations away from Shem, he is listed immediately. Then in verse 25, Eber's son, Peleg, I have no idea how that's pronounced, Peleg, is mentioned, along with the added commentary to his name, for in his days the earth was divided, which is a play on words with the meaning of his name in a way that foreshadows the Tower of Babylon story in Genesis chapter 11. I think I said last week or the week before that chronologically 11 may have happened before. Should be before chapter 10. Not should be, but maybe happened before chapter 10. So when these two descendants of Shem, Eber and Peleg, are highlighted in the genealogy, how does that anticipate the unstoppable mission of Jesus? Well, the answer is found in the New Testament. The genealogy of Jesus in Luke chapter 3 gives us the answer. So in the long list of names, both Peleg and Eber from Genesis chapter 10 are mentioned in Luke chapter 3, verse 35. From Eber, the man whose name became synonymous with the Hebrews, the hope of the Hebrews will come. From Peleg, the man whose name means divided, a Messiah would come who would break down the dividing wall of hostility between us and God and reconcile us to God and to one another in fulfillment of Abraham's promise. The sequence of Luke is different from the other Gospels at this point. Luke chapter 3 starts with the baptism of Jesus. But before it gets to the start of his mission in chapter 4 with the wilderness temptation, there is an interlude to give this genealogy that runs through Peleg and Eber. In other words, Luke builds off of Genesis chapter 10 to confirm Jesus is the unparalleled Messiah in order to prepare the way for his unstoppable mission. Genesis chapter 10 also anticipates the unstoppable mission of the church. Chapter 10 concludes in verse 32 with the statement, "The nations were separated on the earth after the flood." They were spread out, which was not their will or plan, right? Their idea was, hey, let's get together and all stay together. But it was God's will and plan, purpose, design to scatter them. The total number of all the nations listed in Genesis chapter 10 is 70, which, as you may know in the Bible, is a number of completeness. But in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, the total number of nations listed there is actually 72. When Jesus sends his disciples out on mission for the first time in Luke chapter 10, he sends out 72. And this is not a coincidence. Instead, Jesus is reaching back to the Genesis chapter 10 table of nations. For the first time, he sends the church out on its unstoppable mission to the nations. Genesis chapter 10 and chapter 11 is all about God working through the course and history of mankind to bring forth his Messiah at the appointed time, or in the fullness of time, as Galatians chapter 4 says. It's always been the will of God for his Messiah, his Son, to be the Savior for a broken and sin-cursed world that is filled with hopeless people who cannot save themselves from death and eternal destruction. Jesus was chosen to be the Savior before the foundations of the world were formed or laid. He was chosen in eternity past to be your Savior and mine. We are rescued by God from his wrath, and we are rescued to and for his glory and our good by the saving, sacrificial, atoning work of Jesus of Nazareth. The mission of God is unstoppable. However, this sermon is stoppable. So we'll stop here and leave the Tower of Babel for next time. I just couldn't jump into chapter 11, just kind of leave that hanging there. And so I thought it would just be good next week to start fresh with the Tower of Babel. And at some point, we will take a break from the book of Genesis. Probably after we get through the Tower of Babel, before we really get into Abraham, we'll take a break and go study something, maybe something from the New Testament, maybe some more Psalms like we did last summer, back when we were meeting in the fellowship hall. I don't know, but we will take a break. So we won't get to the Hethites until after our break in chapter 15. So let's pray, and then we'll have our closing song. Oh, Lord Jesus, I thank you for being the Messiah of one true and living God. Lord, we thank you that you thwarted the plan and the will of the serpent and of his spiritual offspring and all the Gentile nations, Lord, to bring forth your Messiah, Lord, to keep a remnant of Jews that are faithful to you. And Lord, your Messiah becomes not only the Messiah for the Hebrews, but the Messiah for the Gentile nations of the world. One day, as Revelation exclaims, that there will be redeemed from every single people group that you have ever created, from every tongue, from every tribe, from every nation, from every language. What a glorious time that will be when we will be able to worship with glorified and purified and holy hearts. We long for that day. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Come quickly, we pray. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you please stand to sing? We're going to sing that song once more, Forever Jesus.